First Timothy, then, chapter 3, and we'll read verse 1, and then proceed to verse 8. Verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Lord will bless this very familiar reading from his word, we trust, to all our hearts tonight. Now, as I've said, while looking at the subject of the obtaining or aiming for a good degree, what we have in mind is the context of the chapter that we have read this evening. And as I've said, it's something that is readily available, a course that is open to all that are saved in the present company this evening in Ballymena. I think if you were to pick up the prospectus, some of you may have done so in recent months or years, or some of you a longer time ago, if you were to pick up the prospectus of any of our universities, you will find that that magazine, that little booklet, will set out clearly just exactly what is involved in the obtaining of a degree in the natural realm. And you'll find that there are a number of simple pointers or headings that are given that will indicate to the aspiring student all that is going to be involved during his or her time of study at the university, exactly what the content will be on the purposed letters that they will assume after their name, the standard that is given. You'll find that there's a thing called the course code, and that will indicate the letters that you will have a right to use after the course has been completely and satisfactorily finished. You'll find that it speaks about the location, for that's important. Where am I going to study? Nowadays, there is often a choice of the site of the campus or the university. And the little booklet will indicate not only the code and the letters available, but the location where it is to be studied. Then I think you'll find that it includes also a little note about the duration of the course. And that's important to any aspiring student, whether it be a 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6 year course. They'll want to know exactly the time that is to be taken and what and when the end will be. Then you'll notice as well, if you look at something like that, that there are the entrance conditions. That is what you will be expected to already have obtained before you aspire to a university degree. And there will be a number of things that you must have already taken, a number of examinations that you must have already passed before you assume this course for a degree on earth. Then you'll find a little note about the course content. What is actually going to be studied? Now, this is maybe not very interesting to some of you, but that's exactly what's involved in the study for a good degree on earth. And then maybe down at the bottom, you'll find a little note saying the application procedure or the forms on where they may be obtained. For that's important. I mean, there's no use telling you all that's involved, how to get it, where it can be got, without saying, now this must be applied for. They don't just send it out to you, everybody gets one in the post, and everybody's told to apply. There must be the business on your side of applying for the course. Now that's the background to a normal degree course in the world. Now dear fellow believers tonight, what we are looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are divine instructions and a course that is mapped out for the child of God, at the end of which the Bible has distinctly said, they that have used well the office of a bishop, the office of a deacon, purchase to themselves a good degree. Now, if the men of the world are thorough and simple and forthright in the explanations that they give, so that the student is left in no doubt as to what is happening, I want to suggest to you tonight that God is just as careful and just as exact, and the instructions are just as simple, that the child of God may obtain a good degree. So don't imagine that because you may have not got very far in the educational world, that there are very few courses left open for you as far as the things of God are concerned. I want you to see tonight that though there never may have been a place for you in the grammar school, though there may have never been for you a place in the university, there is open to you, as 1988 draws to a close, the possibility of earning and wearing with a dignity that is divinely supplied the title of a good degree. And though you may have two or three or four or more to your name, and it's running out of space on the envelope to put all that you have obtained, I want you to see, dear brother or sister, that there is still a course open for you that God would desire you to attain to through the ministry of the Word even this evening. Now, we've thought about all these little background points. And with that in mind now, keeping it in mind that that's what the world looks for, and that's what the world supplies, I want to go through a number of simple things. We'll not go into all the details of the chapter. We could have spent a few weeks in Bible readings in the chapter, and we haven't the time, nor it's not our purpose tonight, nor will we perhaps solve all the little knotty difficulties that have risen for years in the minds of the saints, nor explain all its doctrine. But I want to pick out a number of little points that will help in your pursuit of a good degree from God. I want you to think, first of all, of the venue. The venue. In the world, you know, they say, the university is located at such and such a place. I want to think tonight, with a good degree for the saints before us, of the venue for which and in which it will be studied. I think that we come down to near the end of the chapter to find the venue. And I believe tonight that the good degree that is mentioned in the chapter and the obtaining of it, the study ground and the work ground, is the sphere of the local assembly. That thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want you to see tonight that there is a ground and there is a campus, as it were, for all aspiring students of the Word of God, and it's found sufficiently enclosed within the confines of the local assembly in your district. So you needn't think you have to travel to any particular place near or far to do a work for God. You may not think of ever having to learn another language that you might be engaged in the service of the Master. For the venue, for the ongoing work of maintaining the truth of God, and the place where you as a Christian can be most useful, is within the bounds of your local assembly. I wonder, do we value that? I wonder, do we see within the assembly to which you and I may belong tonight? And if perhaps as yet you have not been identified with a local company of Christians gathered to the Lord's name, be exercised about finding that. I know that in the big world around us, there are many people that are filling a little niche and doing a useful work, and we never despise anything that is done for God. But I want you to be exercised, young brethren and sisters particularly, about playing a useful part within the bounds of the local assembly. What can I do there to build it up for God? Of course, there's somebody that's all right now, but if you were in our meeting, and if you were in our assembly, and if you had the difficulties to face that we have in our place, it's not easy. Friend, student life, and many of the young people here can testify to the fact, student life is never easy. And the process of learning, and learning to do something vital and valuable, is often a difficult business. And I want you to know that within the bounds of your local assembly, there is sufficient to keep you active and learning and valuable in the service of God. Are you concerned about playing a part there? Some people's minds always stray further. It's no harm to have aspirations to do big things for God. But I think we'll find, as we look down the chapter here, we'll find that there is sufficient room and there is sufficient opportunity for men and women, young and old alike, to play a part in the service of the Master. The venue of the search for a good degree is within the confines of your local assembly. Make it your business to be of help there. Somebody says, and that's not the first time I have heard it, I don't get very much out of our meetings. I don't get a terrible lot out of the Bible reading, or out of the prayer meeting, or out of the morning meeting for that matter. It's always an interesting study to find what such put into the meetings. What they put into the meeting. Dear brother, you may not think your Bible readings are a very helpful place. Are you exercised about helping? Sisters in the meeting have often to listen to a lot of ramblings in the Bible readings. Did you do much reading yourself, dear sister, before you came to the Bible reading? For often, our lack of getting something out of the meeting and out of the testimony falls the blame squarely on our own shoulders that practically nothing has been put into it. First of all, could I challenge all the young people that are here tonight, and all the older ones as well, within the confines of your assembly, are you concerned about obtaining a good degree from God? And learning sufficient, and putting yourself about to such a degree that you will be able to serve with a dignity and a confidence that belongs to those who fulfill the work that God has given them to do. The venue of the good degree and its study is the local assembly, as the writer says, within the house of God in the setting. But then, you know, I think we could have a wee look at the volume that is to be studied. Because whenever you aspire to a degree in the world, there will be this course content. And you'll be told in a little fragmentary way all that is to be involved. Maybe a paragraph or two. What the content is that you'll be expected to know about. Do you not think that Paul gives us in verse 16 a little brief look, as it were, at the volume of truth that is going to be studied in the obtaining of a good degree within the local assembly? I want you to think, I know the verse contains enough for many to have a whole meeting on it, but I want you to see, dear friends in the meeting tonight, that the volume of truth that is set before the child of God that they might learn of him is Christ from first to last. It begins with God manifest in flesh, and it ends received up into glory. And the whole volume of truth that is to be learned during the time of your apprenticeship, as it were, and during the time of your studies in the local assembly, is Christ from first to last. The pity is that we get off on so many tangents in our studies, don't we? We know more about all the difficulties that have been plaguing the assemblies for generations. We've studied all the passages that the saints have fought about for years. We become experts in the problematic sections of the epistles. We know exactly what night to attend the Bible reading when there's likely to be a good matter raised for discussion. We know the details of the downfall of brethren and sisters that have been generations before our time. But the volume of truth that is to be assimilated to make us practically useful in the things of God, we neglect to our detriment. Dear young brother in the meeting tonight, listen. Don't you be getting involved from day one with the problems that the local assembly have had in days that are past. Fill your minds with Christ. Dear young sister in the meeting, don't make it your business to be occupied only with the passing things and the fashions of those that come and go to the meetings. And don't be making it your business only to be there to see the kind of talent that is there. Be there to fill your minds with Christ. And that's the kind of people who are furnished with a good degree. Now, are you really interested in it? Are you the kind? Because, I mean, at university and at schools, unfortunately, there are people who are just there to pass the time. I mean, I often feel sorry that they have taken the places of those that, given a little opportunity, might have made something of it. And they're holding a place at the college or the university that somebody might better have employed. Some people fill a place in assemblies like that, you know. And I would like to think that tonight, and perhaps from this moment onward, this company of a couple of hundred people, let us make it our business to adapt and adjust ourselves to the real study of what it means to really be a Christian, and to fill our minds and heart with that which is vital for the ongoing purposes of God. It's Christ from first to last. Get a look at him. God, it starts in the glory. Manifest in the flesh, he continues that path down here on earth. Follow the passage through. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And the last, as it were, to wrap up the story of the book that is to be studied, the last picture we get of him, received up into glory. It's a wee bit like the context of the manna, isn't it, you know? That's what the people fed on for 40 years. The first place the manna was seen was in heaven, you know. Before ever it was seen on earth at all. The Psalms record, man did eat angels' food. He gave them bread from heaven. Angels had fed upon it. Angels had beheld it. Angels had been identified with it before ever it fell upon the sands of time. There came a day when men held it in their hands. It came down in a hoarfrost, silently, just as the Lord Jesus entered the world. Entered silently, and men went out. They were baffled by it, and they took it into their hands. Oh, it reminds me of him which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. That was what they fed on. It was in the fire. It was in their mouth. They were sustained by it. What's the last picture we get of the manna? In the golden pot in the sanctuary of God, preserved for endless days. Brethren, it's 1 Timothy 3:16 in miniature here. This is what the saints are to be fed on. This is the substance of that volume that is to be studied. It's Christ. Do we learn more of him? Come on, young brethren. How are we getting on if there was an examination at the end of every year how much you knew of Christ? And sisters too, We sometimes forget that they're students of the Scriptures. I wonder if we really sing it, do we mean it, and have we practically proved it? More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. That ought to be the volume in our study for the obtaining of a good degree. You're not getting a degree in the world without it, without study. You'll not get the degree of 1 Timothy chapter 3 without it. Says Paul, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so here it is, held out to you tonight, the offer of a good degree, surpassing all that earth can give. Its venue for study is the local assembly. The volume to be given your heart over to and your life to is that which tells of Christ from first to last. What about its value? Its value. I was looking over some papers the other day and looking down some of these books that I've been referring to. And you know, so many people, some of them I knew. I mean, I never begrudge anybody a degree in the world. But you know, when, especially some people that have been so far ahead of you in academic life, and you say, I remember that fellow at school, you know, he was always exceptionally bright and brainy, and he was always a student, and she was always clever. But you see some fellow, and he was just in the same kind of class, and maybe you were ahead of him in the examinations, and there he is, and all the letters. You know, something rises in us all, you know. You can hear him. If he could have done it, if she could have done it, you know how our minds think at times? But here's a letter. I thought of it just simply, you know. It's not an MD. And it's not a BD. We might have any of these people in the meeting. It's not a PhD. It's just a D for deacon. D for deacon. I wonder, could they write it honestly after your name? Just the one letter. But look at the value of it. D. A deacon. You know, the word deacon is used about 32 times, they tell me. I didn't count them all. I read somewhere it was 32 times in the New Testament. And three of the occurrences are translated deacon. The rest are servant or minister. A servant. A minister in the assembly. D, a deacon. In Acts chapter 6, there are two usages of the word. It's used of those that, it's the word for the widows being neglected in the administration. It's the word that's used further down the chapter for the serving of tables. That seems to be one side of deacon work in the assembly. Looking after the physical, material, practical welfare of saints. But it's exactly the same word that is used further down Acts chapter 6, that we may give ourselves to the ministry of the word. We would put that a good bit above it, wouldn't we now? But that is exactly the same kind of service that God has in mind. There were seven deacons that served the practical necessities of God's people. And there were those 12 that went out to minister the word of God. But both did and completed their deaconship. And both were successful. For we don't read after that of the murmuring of the widows. That's the success of the men that served the tables. And those that went out to minister the word and to labor in it, it says the word of God grew and multiplied in Jerusalem. Now tell me, dear brethren and sisters, is there not a need for deacons amongst the people of God? Those that will take a personal, practical interest in the needs of the functions of the assembly. Some people have no time. Beware of that, won't you? We live in a busy world. We live in a day when our attentions are being called for on every side. Sister Hymn, take time to be holy. Could we say in a passing way as well, take time to be a help in your assembly. See, someday I'll never be a preacher, but there may still be tables to be served. There may still be things to be attended to. There's the normal, everyday care of the, not only the building, but the saints. That's the kind of thing you must take an interest in. And then there's the ministry of the gospel. Young men tonight in Ballymena, the passing of Albert Leckie has left a gap in the ranks of those that serve God. And it's only another one in the past years that have been taken out from service that was vital and valuable. Where are the men to take the places of these that are going home? And though I had the subject in mind before ever the news of Brother Leckie's death reached us, I couldn't help but think what we are needing to see are brethren and sisters that are exercised to serve the people of God. We've lived in days when there were giants in the land, spiritual giants, and some of us can look back to men of stature. They're all too few in the present time. There were men that gave their life to the study of the Scriptures and the benefit and blessing of the Lord's people. I couldn't help but think of that verse the night we heard of Brother Albert's home call. Help, Lord, for the godly man sees it. And we need to be aware that only one life will soon be passed. Never mind the ongoing purposes of a world. I know we have to attend to daily duties and functions. We'll see the responsibilities within the chapter. But young men and women tonight in Ballymena, with your life and career before you, not knowing how long the time might be, I appeal to you, God needs men and women within the bounds of the assembly that will dedicate themselves to the ongoing march of the progress of assembly testimony. The venue for this degree, the local assembly. The volume that is to be studied, Christ from first to last. The value far exceeding all that earth could give or bestow upon men. And then I was thinking, you know, of the duration of it. That's the point that's mentioned in the courses in the world. How long are we going to study? It's nearly the first thing you ask somebody, you know, when you hear they're doing a university course. And how many years will you have to be there? Oh, so somebody, just three. So somebody else, six. And they never say that with a smile, you know. Six. And if they're only in their first year, my, stretches out, you know. And they can hardly imagine all that's going to happen in those intervening years. I want to think of what I've termed in my own mind the vigil, the waiting, the time, the duration of the study for this degree. So somebody, supposing we do go in for this good degree in 1 Timothy 3, supposing we do go after it, how long is it going to take? Well, I can't tell you. But it was to be served in the light of one who may come shortly. He says, that thou, I these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long. You see, God's work is carried on. The duration of it is not known. Brother, you may be just serving in your assembly for another very short time. Because there's one who's far more important than Paul, who says almost exactly the same words, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Some of you overseers that are here, and we're not really on that subject tonight, I want to tell you, you may have attended your last business meeting, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Young man, you may have preached your last gospel message last Lord's Day. You sisters, you may have cared for that saint and visited them for the last time today. Or you may have sat down with the little ones in Sunday school for the last time last Lord's Day. The duration of the service may be very, very short, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But, says Paul, you've got to keep in mind that it may be a longer period of time. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Be prepared for a long struggle. Serve in light of the Lord's imminent return. But be prepared to weather the storm that might... But, says Paul, you've got to keep in mind that it may be a longer period of time. But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Be prepared for a long struggle. Serve in light of the Lord's imminent return. But be prepared to weather the storm that might rise until the day when the dawn will break and we see him face to face.
So somebody, well, if I thought it was only for a couple of years, you know, I would put my best into the meeting. So somebody, if I thought, you know, it was only... That's the way some people approach gospel meetings, you know. If they think the man's only coming for 2 weeks or three, well, everybody's out. But if he's a 17-week man, I tell you, there'll just be just one night a week, you know. Because they know it's going to go on and on and on.
Brethren, the work of God must be approached in light of an imminent return to put our very best in terms of zeal into the business. At the same time, not only with an energy that is short-lived, but with a consecration and a dedication that will weather the storms that might come if I tarry long.
Well, how are you getting on with the studies? I want you to see that there are virtues that must be seen in the student.
I was saying before, you know, when you look into these university prospectors, they'll tell you all the things you have to have before you come. No use just going off the cooler, you know, and saying I'm going to take a degree in medicine now, and maybe haven't done much prior to that at all, or going out of some job and say, well, I think I'll just go to university next year. No, there are certain conditions now which you will have to have fulfilled. That's exactly what 1 Timothy chapter 3 is teaching, as you know. There are certain prerequisites, requirements, that are expected in the lives of those that seek to obtain a good degree. Will we look at them for a moment? We won't go into them in detail. Most of you have been over them several times. Verses 8 and 9 show me not so much the venue or the value or the volume of the study or the vigil that might be involved, but the virtues of the student that's after it. Likewise, must the deacons be grave? Grave. I remember reading it and thinking, well, there's certain people I know would certainly fit that picture because there's a fair bit of gravity and seriousness about them. It's not the long-faced idea now. It's not the kind of people that would never share a joke with you or smile at you. It's the thought that a person has earned a respect. You know, you look at them and you somehow stand in awe of them, but you're not repelled by it. You're attracted by it. You know people like that? And their very interest and zeal and thoughtfulness and care for God's things, it's awe-inspiring, you know. But it doesn't make you run a mile and not sit beside them in a meeting. You'd like to get a little more of their company. Most of you maybe, or not most of you, but some of you know that just over 2 years ago, Brother Leckie and I shared a hospital ward together. It was the nearest I'd been to him for many, many, many years. And in fact, he was tied to one bed with a drip or something, and I was tied to another, so we didn't have a terrible lot now of contact. But whenever the drips were down and the monitors were off, mind you, I was impressed by that man's knowledge and
and communication of the Scriptures. I never said that before, but now the man's gone home to be with the Lord, and I can tell you freely. But he wasn't the kind of person, you know, that you thought, well, he's a kind of super spiritual man, that, you know, and I don't think I would just like to go over and have a chat with him today. It was something that you knew you would be helped. And there was a drawing. Now, do you know brethren like that? Do you know sisters like that? Grave in the sense of a respect that is commanded, and yet an attractiveness that seems to warm the hearts of those that know that. Yes, there's virtue in conduct, that they might be grave. But you know, there's virtue in communication. It says, not double-tongued. Oh, brethren and sisters, this is the kind of person that's going to have the D after their name. Not double-tongued. Some of you language students might know, sometimes it's very handy to have another language. I know it's not nice now, you know, but sometimes it's very, very handy. And if you're maybe in a restaurant or out somewhere or other, and you can drop that wee comment, you know, that nobody else knows, just between your wife and yourself or somebody else. And it is very, very useful, though I say not nice to be done in public now. But that's the kind of thing that's not to be seen in the deacon. Double-tongued, in the sense that I think the thought behind it is something that's repeated. Said again. But said again in a different way. You know the kind of people that come up and tell you something? And then they go away and tell somebody else something. And a wee bit more, maybe. Or with a different slant to it. Listen, there have been more troubles stirred up on the flames of division, fanned to a furnace by the amount of hot air that has travelled through the telephone wires, and the damage that has been done with insinuations and double talking. One thing to one man, something else to the next. One ministry to suit that person, another very different to suit another. The men and the women, as we shall see, who aspire to the obtaining of a good degree, are not double-tongued. But the same thing all the time. You know, it's not just repetitive, though the word really does mean, I think it's dialogus or something like that. It's the sort of repeating, saying again, saying again. It's not just repetitive, you know. There's nothing deacon-like about getting up and having the same old rigmarole every time you get up, and the saints could nearly finish the prayer off for you, for they know exactly what's coming next. That's not the thought. No, I want to get over to our minds tonight. Here's a person who is the same language, the same tongue, the same ministry to all the people, all the time. Are you like that? We're going to come down if we've time to see the wives. Maybe we should just do them both together in a sense, because the same kind of comments are made. Grave is concerning the man. Grave concerning the woman. Not double-tongued, says of the man. Not slanderers, it says of the woman. That's the same kind of danger. Slander. It's the word for the devil himself, you know. Not slanderers. So there is a virtue in conduct. There is a virtue in communication. Speaking the same. Then I want you to see that there's a virtue in control. Not given to much wine. Now, I have never had the misfortune, maybe I should say, to be much involved with folks that take drink. But from time to time, we all stumble into them. Mind you, it makes a sorry sight. And you meet them the next day, you know, and they don't remember one thing that's happened. And they say things and do things when they're under the influence of strong drink that they never would have done had they been in their right senses. Now, says the apostle, not given to much wine. I know that he's not expecting them to be drunkards or anything like it, But I want to say in 1988, the man that's going to be useful and the woman in the confines of the assembly will know to stay away from social drinking. It can only ruin and restrain your self-control. It's a dangerous age that we live in. Do you hear that, young people? It's a dangerous age, and it's all too easy to go with the crowd and to fit in with the company and to just do the things that they do. If you want to be useful in the assembly, stay away from the whole business of social drinking in the world. It's a danger that will harm your testimony within the local company. Is that too strong? That's what we need to hear. And that's what young people need to be made aware of. Will you get it well into your mind, you girls, you boys that are here tonight? Make it your business to stay away from it and to give your control to be rightly exercised and rightly judged and to be useful amongst the Lord's people. Because one thing in simplicity can lead to another that can be serious in the extreme. So we have virtue in conduct, virtue in communication, virtue in control, virtue in commerce. It says here, not greedy of filthy lucre. Really, the time has gone, I have to watch. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I don't care what business you men are in. There's underhand activities in every one of them. I can only speak from experience, and I'm constantly still astounded at the ways round what is judged to be normal and proper. There's always somebody out to get something for themselves under the counter, under the table. Now listen, the man or woman that's going to be useful and obtain a good degree within the assembly bounds, there will be an honesty and an openness that marks them, and they'll never be judged as those that are greedy of sordid gain, of gain that is brought about by ways that are not correct. I know men, and you would maybe know them too. No, I don't mean personal, I mean the principle involved. I know people that could make a wage on the side. On the side, quite apart from proper earnings, they could make as much again. That's not the way the Christian runs his business. Have you all got it? This is a good degree that's held out. It's not given to the rogue. It's not given to the man that's trying to be getting something extra. It's held out to honesty, uprightness in commerce. And then it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, virtue in conscience. Holding the truth of God with a clear conscience, the mystery of the truth. You know, there's a number of references to the stewards of the mystery, etc. in the Bible. I was thinking of 1 Peter chapter 4. That's the steward of the manifold grace of God. That's the general side, you know. Stewards of the manifold grace of God given to hospitality, helping others. Then in Titus chapter 1, it's stewards of the house of God. That's the local aspect within the assembly. But Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, stewards of the mysteries of God. That's the personal, the individual side to it. Oh, be exercised a clear conscience in general movements amongst the saints, within the assembly testimony, and personally and individually in the world in which we're found. This is the virtue that is expected. That being found blameless, let them use the office of a deacon. Brothers and sisters, one thing I'll have to say and then we'll have to finish. I mentioned on the little forms, as far as the world is concerned, there's an application. You must go in for it. I want you to see what we call the volition. He has it He did it, we say at times, of his own volition. Now, all that we've said tonight, and much more that could have been said, will all be of little value to you unless you personally make up your mind, that's the course for me. And that's why we read verse 1, not to dwell at length on the qualities of the bishop that is mentioned, but it says there, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now you're faced, most of you young people here tonight, at least quite a lot of you, your career, your life is in front of you. Are you all listening? And I don't know what all of you or any of you will do with your life. The most of you may be in assembly fellowship in some place or other. The most of you, certainly perhaps Christians, exercised about knowing and doing the will of God. You may be academically inclined. You may have a career that will not include academics of any sort. It may be A-levels all the way, or your work might be with a spirit level and no academic qualifications needed. But listen, before you tonight is held out a degree that far surpasses earthly gain. It's the degree that is granted, the standard, the confidence, that boldness that the Scripture speaks of, not in the rude sense, but the confidence that comes with knowing, I am doing the will of God. Will you make up your mind that this will be the course for you? That come what may, in the difficult round of assembly life, with all that may lie before us, until the Lord shall come, whether short time or long time, that my best will be given, that my heart will be put into the work that surrounds the local testimony of the assembly, that I will seek to build up and not pull down all that is involved in maintaining a testimony for God. For challenges will come, days that we live in, when truths are being thrown overboard, and people no longer seem to care about the identity and the distinctiveness of local assembly testimony. You are going to be tried and tested. Have convictions about what you believe. Be within the assembly because you believe that's God's place for you. And when you're there, put your best into striving for this good degree. Aim for it tonight. Make it your business to go in for it. And wear with pride and joy and satisfaction, not only through the years of time, but even on till future days, the joy and privilege and satisfaction of having served the living and true God and waited for his Son from heaven. May the Lord bless these meditations to all our hearts tonight and increase our interest in obtaining that which is divine in origin. Shall we pray?